Well, I can actually stagger around without this cane, but I stagger better with it. So you can understand that if it becomes something important, I can hobble without it, but I like to hobble with it because, among other things, if you get in your way, you can jab him, trip him, hit him on the neck. None of which I have ever done in my life, because I always figured they'd turn around and whop me once, and I couldn't take that. But we've enjoyed being with you today. Glad to see you all this evening. See everybody looking well-fed, contented, happy, slightly sleepy, and a little on the weary side of life. I understand exactly how it goes. That's why I stand up. People have said to me, you know, you can sit down and talk. That's right. That's right. And last year for a while, I had to sit down because my feet wouldn't let me stand at all. And I found that when I was sitting down, I'd start to get sleepy. I'd look out and see people look sleepy. Next thing you know, I wouldn't be sure what I was saying. My head would nod forward and just barely save myself from falling out of the chair a couple times. And a young fellow said to me, he said, you know, Tom, he said, the Lord Jesus sat and taught. And I was feeling ungracious that day. And I said, yes, I said. And he went out and raised the dead and healed the blind. Things too. So I said, the Lord did a lot of things well that I can't do well. And so I kind of like to stand. I used to like to walk around and point at people and do dumb things like that. I can't do that anymore because there's no assurance I could get back to the desk. And in addition to that, I'd get away from this microphone and it might not bother you not to hear me at all, but it would bother me to think that you didn't. So that's the way it goes. But we've really had a very nice day. Thank you very much for being such a courteous audience and all that kind of stuff. You should wait and say these things when you're going home. But when I'm going home and I forget all the nice things. And I'll tell you how to make yourself feel old. You want to know how to feel old? You look at a couple like this couple in the front row, and you remember that I married their parents, her parents, years ago. I executed the wedding for her father and mother. My, my. My, was it 1890? And I thought all their children were still little kids running around the chapel breaking dishes. That's what I thought. So it just shows you the way it goes and how life goes. But anyhow, the Lord blesses us. And I've been talking about the Holy Spirit in the life of the assembly. And I emphasize the fact that the assembly is a gathering of believers. I emphasize the fact that the Holy Spirit is that member of the Godhead who is given to us by the Lord Jesus as a comforter to strengthen and encourage us. The word comforter means to come alongside and give you whatever particular help you need. He just doesn't pat you on the head and say, good dog, good dog. He comes along and helps in whatever particular provisions are required for by you. So he is that to us. And of course, since the assembly is made up of a group of us or any fellowship, then it is the sum of the, what is it? It's the sum of all of its parts put together. And what we are is what it is. And when someone says, well, the meeting really isn't very good, you know, that really means that we're not very good. You hate to say it that way. It's almost nasty. But that's what it is. And someone says, well, the meeting isn't friendly. It means we're not friendly or I'm not friendly. All those things kind of build together like that. And I feel those things pretty keenly, but I will not say any more about them right now. I talked about how the Holy Spirit comes and shows us the redemptive truth so that we can be saved. And if you're still here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you ought to do it tonight. And if you're not sure what to do, I'd be glad to talk with you or pray with you. And I'm sure the song leader and these other brothers would. And maybe the person next to you would be glad too. We used to say, look at the person next to you and say, how can I be saved? If he doesn't know, we can talk to both of you. It would be a great thing. But the important thing is to know that you know Jesus and that you're saved and that you're part of the family of God. Terrible thing to miss out on the eternal blessings of knowing Christ. A terrible thing. So I talked about that for a little bit. Talked also about how the Spirit provides the gifts for the function of the church. And tonight I'll read in Romans 8. And I'll use Romans 8 a good bit in Galatians 5. But I'll read in Romans 8 and talk with you about how the Spirit leads us in worship and in witness. In worship and in witness. In Romans 8, I'll start reading at verse 9. And I'll read down through verse 15. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 through 15. The whole chapter is great on this subject. Sometimes it would be better if we didn't preach and just read Scripture, I think. But you should tell us that later. No, I can't tell you that right now. So here we are at verse 9 in Romans 8. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And we should add to that verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit leads us in worship and witness. In thinking about the different things which I mentioned this afternoon, just letting my head run wild, I'm one of those fellows who likes to sit down with a piece of paper and just scratch out all the ideas he can think of. And sometimes there are a lot of ideas I should think of, but I can't think. But that's what I like to do. And so I sat down at my desk and thought of all the ways that the Spirit is meaningful and works within the framework of the assembly, within the framework of your heart and your life. And I wound up with a list of 8 or 9 things. Then after you wind up with 8 or 9 things, you kind of look over the list again and say, which of these things do you think are more needful, more important, more useful? And then right after that you say, which of these things do I know enough to talk about? And after that you say, well, after that you just prepare and work along those lines. And I said, here's something where we've always needed help in all of my life, that the Spirit leads us in worship and in witness, in worship and in witness. I've had people tell me thousands of times how I ought to witness more, and I should. I should in every way witness. I know it. I know it. I don't need anybody to say it. I know that. But I have to remember that people telling me that doesn't necessarily make me a better witness. The Spirit will lead us in witness. It will follow the Spirit. And we'll still do it in different ways and have different expressions. But the Spirit will guide us and we'll be the better witnesses for it. And likewise in worship. Worship is, first of all, a personal thing, you adoring and loving God day by day. And then it's a corporate thing when we meet together to remember the Lord Jesus and to worship and to give thanks and praise to Him. So we get 2 aspects of worship along those lines. Essentially, all worship is the same. It's the heart adoration of God. We raising God up while we put ourselves before Him as humble servants. But there's a private thing, and if you don't worship privately, it's very hard to suddenly become an expert in worship publicly. But the Holy Spirit does urge us to worship privately. Speaks to us in a strong way about the events and things that happen in life that would make us praise God. And worship is not a long, protracted thing. It's the expression of gratitude, thanks, and adoration for God. Ruth and I were getting ready a couple weeks, well, maybe a couple months. I can't keep track of time anymore. We were going down to North Carolina. There are a lot of assemblies in North Carolina that have not yet learned how little we know, so they invite us to come down rather often. And we go down. We enjoy it. And so we were getting ready to go down to North Carolina. It's a one-day trip. It's only about a 10-hour drive, allowing for snacks, sodas, and stop at the Dairy Queen and stuff like that. So we're getting ready to head down for North Carolina. We had a little problem with our car, one of those lights. We have a 98 car, and one of those lights that lights on the dashboard and tells you the thing is about to blow up from lit on the dashboard. And so we took it over to our mechanic, who looked it over, and then when we got to his garage, everything was just running just as good as could possibly be. He ran his computer through on it, and he said nothing showed up in the computer. It just ran like a little top. So we jumped in it and thanked him kindly and drove off, and we got about 5 miles down the road towards my institution where I used to teach. We were going to pick up some stuff there, and this little light jumped on again. It jumped on again. Nasty little thing. It said, check engine immediately or something like that. So it stayed on, and we got into the little town. I knew the garage man there. We pulled into the garage, and he looked in at the motor and got a bunch of stuff out and got his computer out and a whole bunch of stuff that guys like me don't know anything about. And he got a thing out and put some pressure on the radiator, and he said, your radiator's not holding under pressure. He's got a leak somewhere. So he started taking spark plugs out of the cylinder and discovered half the cylinders were full of water. So he said, maybe it's a blown head gasket. And, well, there wasn't much we could do, except he looked at me and he said, where are you going, Tom? And I said, to North Carolina. Not in this car today, he said. Not today, he said. He said, another 20 miles, you might have blown the whole thing up. And so anyhow, I called a place, and we rented a car and drove to Carolina and rented. But here's the funny thing, see. As we drove out of there and headed on our way to Carolina in our rented car, we couldn't help but say, "Thank you, Lord," many times. We could have been 10 miles down the road further and blown the whole engine. We could have shot the radiator out. One of my friends said, "Yeah, and you could have had nothing wrong with it at all." That's right, that's right. But in the providence of God, the difficulty came at a time when we were able to handle it well, able to be on our way, driving a snappy little new Sebring, which my wife didn't like too well because it went too fast. But whatever the case is, we're driving this nice little Chrysler thing and browsing along in the country, but thanking God and praising God. And it isn't always bad situations like that. A lot of times it's a good thing, and that ought to be a good thing. So you meet somebody that you haven't seen for a long time, and you're glad to see them. On your heart, you say, "Thank you, Lord, for letting me see my friend." There are so many ways of praising and thanking God, but almost all of them are motivated by the Spirit within you that's made you conscious of the presence of Christ, conscious of what redemption is, and works to make you conscious of the will of God. Well, I have to get on with this, but I'll tell you, it's an important thing. And the Word of God tells us that as we're sons of God, we're led by the Spirit of God, and led in the sense of looking up and thanking God and worshiping God and praising God. So the Spirit leads us in worship and in witness. First of all, against the background of these scriptures and a few others I'll mention in a moment, the Spirit leads in our love for the Lord. Incidentally, I've still got some of my folders up here in the shelf back there. I will take them with me when I leave tonight and take them over to the assembly hall tomorrow. And then what I don't use tomorrow or nobody takes, I'll put in a round barrel somewhere on the assembly property to be dealt with, as all fact material should be dealt with. So if you want one, you're free to grab it. But whatever the case is, the Spirit leads us in our love for the Lord, teaches us to love the Lord. I picked that up in my own thinking out of John 16 and verses 13 and 14, where Jesus says, the Spirit will not speak of himself. He'll speak of me. He'll tell you of me. He'll tell you of things to come too, but he'll tell you of me. And I've thought through those passages in which the Lord reveals himself so personally to us, John 13, 14, 15, 16, and then in the prayer of 17, and thought how the Spirit shows us the greatness of our Savior and the wonder of his love in those things. And when you read through them, you can't help but look up and say, "Praise the Lord," "Hallelujah," or something like that. I meant to say a word about the songs. I really enjoyed the singing today, and the special music. I've really enjoyed it very much. But you know, in the songs, once in a while they put up songs that I don't know the tune to. Would you believe that? Yes, you believe that, because sometimes the guy just wrote the tune 6 hours before, and there's been no opportunity to learn it, or he's improvising and rearranging. Hard to know what. I have argued in our own assembly, argued in a nice, friendly, peaceful way, and we use the overhead for different... I said, "Fellas, if we're going to put it up, why don't we put the music up with the words?" And the fellas always said, "There's not room for that." And I said, "Yes, yes, look. Today we only used one-third of the whole screen. We have plenty of room for the music with the words. The truth is that the guys that prepare the things are too lazy to write out the music. That's the truth. That's the truth. They can't get a pencil and draw straight lines across me like that or get some... That's the truth." I feel militant about that. But when you can't know the song, then you know what you do? You know what you do? You sing as loudly as you can. You can't be more than, unless you're a real music major, you can't be more than 8 notes off. So you sing it hardly. And if you make a bad note, if you're sitting next to my wife, she has some great pitch, and she'll nudge you with her elbow if you make a bad note. But if you make a bad note, maybe after 3 or 4 times through, you'll make a good note. Maybe you'll remember that it goes on, "Oh," rather than "Oh." You might remember that after a while. But that's how we learn things. We put ourselves to it. We don't agonize. We say, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord." And we give the Lord thanks. You have to work those things into your own life and your own imagery, I think. But with me, that's a rather important kind of a concept. The Spirit constantly shows us of the Lord Jesus and challenges us to praise him. Well, when we come to 1 Corinthians 14, 26 and 27, the passage is not exactly on this subject, so you have to be careful with it. We say that when the passage isn't exactly on a subject, then you shout loud and look angry if anybody disagrees. But here you have that section in which the writer says, "Brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation. Let all things be done to edify." The writer says it in a nice way like that. I think he's talking about when we worship, but not everybody does think that. I think it. And the Holy Spirit isn't mentioned, but I think the Holy Spirit is the giver of the songs. He certainly was to David, and he certainly was in the New Testament where songs come out. So I've always said that's the concept. That when we meet to worship, the Holy Spirit gives to us those things that honor the Lord Jesus. A psalm, a hymn, a word, something that honors the Lord Jesus. I think we're past the tongues and interpretations for reasons I mentioned this afternoon, but I think the concept is that he gives to us those things that honor the Lord Jesus. And we don't have to manufacture them. The Spirit shows them in the reality of our heart. Now I have a long, complicated illustration. I haven't totally figured it out yet, but I've been working on it 2 years. So doesn't that stir your imagination? Yeah, a long, complicated illustration. But I'm about to work with it anyhow, and if it comes out poorly, you can help me with it later. I was greatly impressed. See, a couple summers ago, I was out at Turkey Hill for what is the Bible camp? Ozark, for the Ozark camp at Turkey Hill. And one night, Ken Miller, who was chairman of the program, announced we're going to have this bluegrass sing that night. Bluegrass sing. Now, I love all sorts of music, but bluegrass is close to my heart. I can take Mozart and Beethoven as long as they're not played more than, you know, a couple of minutes. I can take them all. But bluegrass, with the lovely melodies and the harmonics and all that, that's close to my heart because I am really a hillbilly who just went and got an education, that's all. And not even a very good education, but I'm close to my heart. So when he said we were going to have a bluegrass night, we'd never done that at any Bible conference I'd ever been at. In fact, most Bible conferences I go to, they think the word bluegrass is the same as well, something bad. So I said, you really going to have it? Yes, he said, we really are. So that night, he said, it's after the meeting, they let me preach anyhow, and after the sermon, the musicians came with their musical instruments, and we sat in a circle to play bluegrass music. Lots of people came that didn't have anything better to do to listen and to sing along, maybe, I don't know. But I'll tell you, it was a great experience for me, just because I like to do that sort of thing, and I don't get often very much chance to do it. So I did it. I can't tell you, there were maybe 20 or 25 musicians there. There were half a dozen guitar players, and a nice group of violin players and mandolin players and a couple of banjo players and various. It was just a great congenial group. I sat beside a fellow, I can't think of his name now, it doesn't make any difference. I thought he must be 30, but he turned out to be 14. But anyhow, he was playing a big tall guy, playing the violin. There was a guitar player on the other side. I had my harmonicas with me. And I said to the violin player, I said, are you a violinist or a fiddler? Well, he said, at school where I take lessons, I'm a violinist. But he said, out here, I'm a fiddler. There is a difference, you know. There is a difference. So I felt comfortable being next to a fiddler. Well, here's the funny thing. In playing these kind of things, and Mr. Miller was the leader of the group. He's playing a guitar. Miller is the leader. And we sit in a circle, and he names a song, and we all sing it. We all play it. And the guitar people sang, too. But you can't sing when you're playing a harmonica. We all play it. And after he's gone through it once, then Miller looks and calls on somebody to lead it in the next stanza. He just looks and calls somebody to lead it, somebody who can lead it. If you're playing castanets, you can't lead it. If you've got a tambourine, all you can do is make rhythms in the background. If you have a bongo drum, some things can't lead because they are not the nature to keep the tune and all that kind of thing going. If you have a weak voice with a bad cold, you can't lead either. So Miller is in charge of this thing, and we're all sitting in circles, and we all sing together, and then he calls on somebody to lead. And that person would lead. If he occasionally would call on me, he'd say, Tom, and I would whine off with a high squealing pitch on my diatonic harmonica and just, you know, make everybody's ears tremble a little bit. And that sort of thing. And it was just a great, great experience. And while somebody leads, the other people play very softly in the background. Now, Miller is the leader, doesn't call on anybody who can't lead. He doesn't call on anybody who can't lead. He doesn't call on anybody who won't lead. So that leads him down to a certain number because some instruments can't, as I said, and whatnot. But he called, and then we all sing, see. And I sat there and I said, you know, I said, we're a long way from the worship meeting, but this is how the worship meeting ought to go. Except the Holy Spirit is the leader. And we are all sitting there worshiping the Lord Jesus. Some of us are doing it quietly, but we're all sitting there worshiping the Lord Jesus. And that's the common theme that goes on all the time. And every now and then the Holy Spirit says, Tom Taylor, do you have a word of praise? And I ought to respond, I don't hear an audible voice. Do you understand that? And sometimes the Holy Spirit says, I'd just like everybody to be quiet for a while. He never calls on anybody who should not take that role. He doesn't do it because he's put the book together and put the rules together. But I said the difference between us in the bluegrass group and a lot of worship meetings is, in the bluegrass group, we are all sitting, waiting, and wanting to be called on. We are eager to be called on. We feel like holding up a hand and saying, hey, Miller, I'm ready to lead again. I never did that because you play with both hands. But whatever the case is, we're waiting. We're waiting. We're anxious. And the leader doesn't have to call our name twice. But in a worship meeting, sometimes the Holy Spirit almost has to get a trumpet. Sometimes. Now, I can't speak for anybody but myself. But I think that it's a pretty common illness. We just miss the point that the Lord wants to be glorified through us in the ways the Holy Spirit has given us to. And I said, my, I've tried to say it to my wife and others. I've said, my, if we all sat in a circle with the eagerness that we are in the bluegrass thing, we would have a much more enthusiastic worship meeting, and other things would be more enthused too. You don't say, well, you know, some people can't lead. That's right. Some people can't lead in anything. The Lord has laid down principles for us along those lines. But if those who can are there to take the Lord's name and work with us, it's a beautiful, beautiful experience. Now, if I'm talking about something you don't understand, then ask me later, and I'll try to be more graphic about it. But the Holy Spirit inspires us, moves us, directs us to the worship of the Lord Jesus. The Lord says he won't talk about himself, he'll talk about me. And so when people get up and start saying, well, the Holy Spirit, this, that, and whatnot, we certainly can be honest and say he leads and guides us, praise the Lord. But the one he shows us to is the Lord himself. He reveals him to us in his glory and in his majesty and in his power and in the joy that's ours to remember him. And I'm telling you that a lot of times we simply aren't yielded to the Spirit of God. I have sat in a worship meeting. We won't discuss all my faults tonight. You can get out additional ones from my wife later if you'd like. But I've sat in a worship meeting, and every now and then I discover I'm wondering if the Philadelphia Eagles won the game the day before. Where is my mind? Well, my mind isn't perfectly controllable. You have to work on those particular things, and we're not going to... But you just say to yourself, I'm not listening. I'm not sitting waiting to be called on. I'm wondering who else is going to be called on. I'm wondering where is the Spirit going to move? The Spirit said, no, Taylor is asleep again. But whatever the case happens to be, the Holy Spirit inspires us, leads us, guides us, however you want to say it, to the worship of the Lord Jesus. And it's a beautiful kind of a thing. And so to some he gives a hymn, to some he gives a psalm, to some he gives a word of encouragement, and they give those things to us for the glory of God. And it makes a very beautiful and a very meaningful experience. Well, I said it was a long illustration, and I haven't got it perfectly worked out yet, but it was gripping to me, and I'm going to work on it for the rest of my days, in a sense, although I don't think I'll ever get all the bugs. See, the idea was gripping to me, and I thought of how often I've sat in a meeting and not even thought about whether the Spirit wanted me to lead. Yeah. Not to take it over, but to lead. And then to sit down quietly, because you lead for a stanza and you sit down. And the worship of the hearts of others goes on all the time. And that's a great, great experience, I think. Well, the Holy Spirit leads us in worship and in witness. Worship and witness are not that much different, except that worship is kind of confidential between you and God, and witness is what worship does to you when you walk out and things go on the course of life. So I go over to Galatians 5. The Spirit leads us in our walk. We're told that in Romans 8 also, that we're led by the Spirit, but the Spirit leads us in our walk. And Galatians 5 is a chapter just full of that, where Christ is explaining the nature of true Christian liberty, and the liberty that belongs to the Christian man, and how we shouldn't give it up or shouldn't go back on it in any way at all. So he tells us that the Spirit leads us in our walk. And he picks us up in verse 16 in that, after he's talked about liberty and the law and those things. And in verse 16 he says, Galatians 5, I say this then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I usually translate that walk with the Spirit. There are other Greek scholars here. You can talk with them. I'm really not a Greek scholar. I'm just a guy who can read a little Greek. That's all. To be a scholar, you need to work at it for years and years and years. And nothing bugs me anymore Nothing bugs me any more than to hear a fellow speak and he says, the Greek here is the third principal active something or other, and it always means there's hardly anything that is always true in any language I know of. So that always bugs me. And so I try to avoid it. So I read a little Greek each week, and a friend of mine used to say he ate a little Greek each week, but I'm unable to do that. But I like to read, but I'm certainly not a scholar. I'm a guy who has enjoyed what he knows about it. And so I've always read this, to walk with the Spirit. In the Spirit is okay, but in almost sounds like a placing, and with is the kind of a concept. Walk with the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why not? Because the Spirit is God, and the Spirit doesn't commit those violent things in the flesh. If you walk with Him, you won't either. So He leads us in our walk, and we wonder why we get into such difficulties and trials of life sometimes. And an enormous number of times, it's because we're walking with the wrong people. I had what I thought was an interesting experience at a big church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, years ago. It's a big church. Calvary Church, it's bigger yet today, but it was a big church. I can't tell you how big, but it was big. You'll take my word for it, won't you? It was big. And the center aisle going back was more than 100 pews long. And there were big lanes on each side of it, big. And it was just about full most of the time. That wasn't because I was there. That's because of what the Lord had done there over the years. But anyhow, I was invited to speak there in a conference. So I spoke on Sunday morning. And after Sunday morning, the man who preached there indicated that I should walk to the back doors with him. He'll go down the stairs, I go down there. We'll walk back together. You know that life is funny. We got down and I met him down in front. I could walk well then. We got down in front of the altar and started to walk back the table, started to walk back this aisle. About the sixth row back, I noticed that he shifted his steps to walk in step with me. He changed steps. You know how you do that? You kind of slide both feet forward and fall on your nose. But anyhow, he changed steps to walk with me. And it hit me like a shot. I said, this is a fine man. I said, he likes to walk in step. Oh, boy. So after a couple of normal steps, I took a huge long 45-incher and followed it with a couple shorties and another huge long one. Mr. Crichton shifted steps about twice to walk with me. We got about 10 more pews. Little wee short step. Well, by the time we got to the back door, he had shifted steps at least 8 times to walk in step with me. Don't say, why did you do it, Thomas? I hadn't been preaching a sermon on holiness. It was something. But anyhow, I did it. And when we got back to the back door, I don't know what he said about my message. We shook hands. He's a gracious brother. We shook hands, and he said something. And then he leaned over and said to me, but he said, I want to tell you, he said, you're hard to walk with. And I said it to myself then, and I'm telling you tonight too, that the Holy Spirit would say that of a lot of times of us. We're hard to walk with. Walk with Him and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Scripture does not say, give up the lust of the flesh and then walk with the Spirit. No, you can't perfect yourself like that. You walk with the Spirit and He doesn't walk in the lust of the flesh. You walk in the Spirit. Well, today we stopped at the mall in Hutchison, the Hutchison Mall. Is that right? Yeah, that's where we stopped. We stopped because we were here early. And we went in there and ate Chinese food in the food court. And then afterwards, my wife went to look around the mall just because she likes to do those things. And as soon as she was out of sight, I went to look at the bookstore because I like to do those things. And as I came out of the bookstore, 3 or 4 boys about this high came pushing in about this high. And the one said to the others, he said, what book are you getting? And the fellow said, I'm not getting no books. And the other fellow said, what are you doing? He says, I just want to look at some of those adult magazines. Now, see, he's not my son. I didn't know what to do. So I just didn't do anything. Didn't have any tracks with me. Didn't do anything. But I heard it, see. And I said to myself, that's right. A lot of people want to walk with the lusts. I'm not saying that kid was a Christian. You understand that? But we want to walk with the lusts. And we do it very easily. And people will say, well, if I can give this up, then I can be a spiritual person. You will never do it. You walk with the Spirit. And you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. and walking with the Spirit is pretty directly told to us in this passage. The things that the Spirit moves against in verse 17, he said, if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. It's not a legal matter. It's a matter of godliness. And to walk with the Spirit is to say, Holy Spirit, what do you like and what do you want me to do? I had another experience coming home from Baltimore one night and preaching down in Baltimore. Coming home, one of my student's sons had fallen out of a tree, landed on his head, was in the hospital outside of near Philadelphia, dying. You don't know who's dying, but that's what the little boy was doing. He was dying. It's 1 o'clock in the morning. I'm passing the hospital, and I said, I ought to stop and see this little boy. So I said, this is, you don't stop at 1 o'clock in the morning for hospital visitation. So I drove on. I got about a mile or 2 miles down the road, and I'll tell you, the burden of my heart was overwhelming. I knew that God wanted me to stop and see that little boy. I knew it, but I was tired, and I had all these alibis, but I knew it. But for once in my life, at least, I stopped. I turned around, drove back to the hospital, felt better right away. Went in the hospital, Catholic hospital, nun saw me with a Bible, said, who do you wish to see, really? And I said, I want to see this little boy. And she said, he's on this floor. She called an attendant who took me up to it right away. And in the room were the parents and a brother and some other people surrounding the bed of this little boy at 1:30 in the morning. He was dying. You don't know that, but he was dying. So we stood around the bed, held hands, prayed, read the scripture, talked about Jesus, talked about the good things. The little fellow had been a believer as far as you could know. And his parents certainly loved the Lord. But that's what we did. I stayed there for about an hour with whatever comfort I could give. I wasn't so weepy then. Today I wouldn't have been worth a nickel. I'm a big weeper today. But I wasn't so weepy then, so I stayed for about an hour with what I could give and then left. He died about 2 hours later. But you know, the parents, the next day, the father called me, and the parents were so glad I'd been there, and I felt so good too. Not because it was a great good deed, but just because I knew it was what the Spirit wanted me to do. And in effect, the Spirit said to me, there'll be a lot of time to sleep when you get home, buddy. I used to work a lot and travel all night and teach all the next day and hardly get to sleep the next night. The Spirit leads us in our walk. You'll see it in this chapter also in verses 25 and 26 in Galatians 5. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Same concept. Not being desirous of vainglory, not irritating one another, not envying one another. The Spirit leads in our walk. In the third place, the Spirit teaches us real freedom. I pick that up in Galatians 5:18. You're not led of the, if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. The works of the flesh you walk away from because you're with the Spirit, but you're free. You're not free because there's a great law over you. You're free because you're with the Spirit, and the Spirit is God's Spirit, and He's totally free. Romans 8 emphasizes that too in a powerful way. If you want to know real freedom, you find it in yieldedness to the Spirit of God. I've had folks who say, well, how can you find freedom in yieldedness? You find freedom because in your yieldedness to Him, you're delivered from everything else that wars against you. That's a super deliverance. In deliverance by Him, you're freed from all the other things that war against you. You're free from the laws and institutions that aggravate and have no standing within God's law. Now, that doesn't mean you can go out and speed down the highway, please understand. There's still proper restrictions in the Word of God that guide us in conduct all along the way, because if we're walking with the Spirit, we'll do what the Spirit does. And that's real freedom. That's real freedom. If you want to see real freedom, go out and pick mushrooms. But if you don't know the poison mushrooms from the good mushrooms, your mushroom picking may not last too long. When you know the truth, then you're freed from the error that otherwise would threaten your life. Otherwise would threaten your life. I love mushrooms. You shouldn't say you love food. It's an inanimate stuff. How can you love them? But anyhow, I enjoy them greatly. And I like to see them placed on a plate before me in any way at all, from raw to super boiled. If it's mushrooms, I'm ready to go gung-ho for it. So I like to pick them. I know about 5 varieties of mushrooms that are excellent to eat. I know 3 that are deadly poisonous. And between the 5 and the 3, there are about 472 other varieties that I don't have any idea what they do. I don't touch them. I certainly don't touch the 3 I know that are poisonous. The ones that I don't know, I don't touch them either. The ones I do know, I take. And I'm free. I'm free from the fear of eating mushrooms. Can you follow me? Does that make sense to you? I can see that, well, I'm not going to ask that again. But whatever the case is, I'm free from the fear of eating mushrooms. It's just a striking kind of thing. And the more we walk in truth, the more we are free from error and the penalties it brings on us. So to walk with the Spirit, not a mysterious thing, but a matter of hearing the Word of God, knowing who the Spirit is, and letting Him guide in the concepts of life. And the Spirit speaks to us in lots of ways. Sometimes by circumstances, sometimes in your heart. I don't know. And I'm always a little shaky on this because I'm not a super mystic. I'm not one of those guys who says, well, I felt I really had to have a second piece of pie. The Spirit laid it on my heart. I'm not one of those guys. I'm prone to think the second piece of pie came by being laid from something other than the Spirit, but I don't know, so I can't. But I do know there's a burdening of the Spirit to do things and to be places. I know it from preaching. Once in a while you prepare sermons. Well, if you preach, you ought to prepare them a lot of times. But once in a while you prepare sermons, and you go someplace to preach them, and you just suddenly know in your heart that it's not the message for that day. That's hit me a couple times. You know what happens? Well, they're singing the last stanza of the last hymn before you preach. You attempt to decide what the right message is. Now, I've never had to do this. I've never had to stand up and say, friends, I don't know what God wants me to say. So I've always said something. But if I felt a conviction that I shouldn't say what I had put together, then I back away from it. And I suppose sometimes the flesh gets in there too, because the flesh is tricky stuff. But the Spirit works in us to glorify Christ, and He teaches us with real freedom. The last thing I will mention comes at the end of Galatians 5. The Spirit enables us to show God's love to others. Yeah, we're warned in this chapter about fighting and devouring one another. We're warned that if we bite and devour, we'll destroy one another. And many a church and many an assembly has missed that point completely. But we're told in verse 24, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts, because they walk with the Spirit. So if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, not being desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. No, we walk with the fruit of the Spirit, described in verses 22 and 23, with joy and peace and love and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith, meekness and temperance. No law violates those things. No law rules them out. So the Spirit, in a real sense, enables us to show love, love to one another, and love to the people of God wherever they are, and love to the world outside, too. I always go and pick up on Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, where after we're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit in verse 30, we're told to put bitterness and clamor and anger away, and then to be thoughtful of one another, to love one another, to show brotherly kindness to one. The Spirit enables us to do it. Now, there are some circumstances in life in which you say people in the world that don't know God get along well, too. That's right. That's right. Because there are no absolutes that say that if you're not a Christian, you're going to have a nasty life. By the grace of God, lots of people have nice lives. They don't have them eternally if they don't know God, but have nice lives. We've had some nice neighbors that didn't know Christ and were nicer than some who did. That's not the rule, but that's happened from time to time. I admit that's happened. I recognize it. So we're not talking about a circumstance whereby that only the Spirit can help us to love. But the Spirit does help us to love. And the Spirit shows us this right relationship between us as brothers and sisters and enables us to love one another and to give up the provocation and envy and the hatred that we feel and all that sort of stuff. Now, let me see. I've got a varied age here. Do any of you ever play those war games, the strategy and tactics war games? Okay, good. Thank you. You'll know what I'm talking about then. One of those great strategy and tactics war games is called, as on the Reformation, A Mighty Fortress. I won't ask who's seen that, but it's a game in which the Reformation's played by people working on these strategy games. These strategy games are not played fast. In A Mighty Fortress, if you make two moves a day, it's hard to know. But years ago in the seminary, since I was the head of the church history department, a couple of brainy students said, couldn't we get an hour's credit for playing that game? Because it's a game where you have to think and puzzle and perplex and research and do all that kind of stuff. And I prayed it before the dean, and the dean said, well, if you're monitored, and I hate those games to play them. I like to, but anyhow, if I'm going to be miserable, I'll go and sit and attack for it. But whatever the case happens to be, I said, I'll watch the game. And the dean said, well, if they do it well and write a report on it, et cetera, et cetera, and Pat, you can probably get an hour's credit, he said. So for those of you who play those games, you'll know that it was work. And I got the men who wanted to play it, there are six of them, assigned on the sides. One was the Pope, and one was Henry VIII, and one was Luther, and one was the Turks, and one was somebody else, and one was somebody else other than that. And they sat down to play the Reformation game, a mighty fortress. And they would play it 2 hours, 2 days a week for 4 weeks, whatever that adds up to. And some days they would hardly make a move, and some days they'd make two or three. But the night before it was over, I was in my office working late, and a fellow came in, and he said, well, Mr. Taylor, he said, the Reformation is going to have a different ending tomorrow than we had in your class. And I said, oh, it is. Yes, he said, I'm winning. He represented the papal forces. He said, I'm winning. He said, I'm ahead. He said, I've got it in the bag. And I said, well, Neil, I said, if you have it in the bag, but I said, we have to finish it. Oh, he said, that's right. He said, we'll finish it quickly tomorrow, he said. You'll see. I saw all right. The next day when they started playing the game, the fellow who represented the Turks entered into a sudden alliance with Charles V. The Pope was betrayed, and the Reformation ended just like it ends in history. Now, this fellow who thought he was going to win thought he had a deal with the other fellow, and he was livid. He was livid. He said, you promised. And the fellow said, this is war. He said, you promised. And I said, this is history. You. He hardly spoke to that fellow for the rest of the year. He was angry with him for the rest of the year. And I pleaded with him. I said, it was a game. He said, he double-crossed me. He said, I said, that's exactly, that's the way it went. You know, that's the way. He said, it didn't have to go. I think finally I got through to him, and I think by graduation they had, quote, kissed, end quote, and made up. I think. But I was struck by that. See, the envy kept up among brothers at such a degree that the one man developed a hatred for the other. I think they got over it. But it's easy to do that. It's easy to feel that somebody's missed you, somebody snubbed you, somebody's hurt you, somebody's resented you. It's easy to feel that. Oh, boy. When I was courting my wife, I was finishing up college. This is a short romance. I tell you, fellas, the thing to do is to date them after their birthday and marry them before Christmas. Saves a lot of money. But I said to Ruth, you know, Ruth and I were in college for a couple of years, but didn't like each other at all. We hadn't read these passages on getting along. But I said to Ruth, I said, I'd like to have a picture of you. You don't think that's obscene, do you? No. I said, I'd like to have a picture of you. And so Ruth gave me a picture of herself. And it was a nice picture. I still have it. Nice picture. It had a white border across the top. It had a white border down the side. It had a white border across the bottom. It had nothing over here. So I didn't pay any attention to that. That didn't bother me a bit. I'm not a picture expert. I took it back and I put it on the little, I'd been out of college for 4.5 years. I put it on the shelf above my bed. I was back from the Korean War. And another fellow who was back from the Korean War, who was a friend of mine, came in the room one day, and he's in the room talking to me. We're the old vets, you know. He's in the room talking to me, and he looked up and he said, hey, he said, that's Ruth Sutton. And I said, that's my girlfriend. He said, oh, he said, Ruth is really a nice girl. You know what? He'd been cut off that picture. But his attitude was one of thoughtfulness in Christ. And he wasn't bitter, wasn't angry, wasn't jealous, wasn't mad, and incidentally saved her from a life of boredom. But whatever the case happens to be, his attitude was all that you could want as a Christian. He didn't say, yeah, Andrew. He said, no, he said, she's really a nice girl. I didn't think anything about it at the time, but I learned as time went on. I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit teaches us and leads us in many ways. And He leads us to love one another respectfully in the Lord, to appreciate each other, to enjoy each other, to work together with each other. And my wife doesn't mind me telling that story because I have told it 100 times. And it's true. That's right, it's true. We won't mention any other pictures, but that one. Oh, but I'll tell you, what a great thing it is to know the Lord and be saved. You know the Lord is your Savior. If you don't know Him, you're missing the greatest thing in life, and you're missing the only life that is. If you'd like to talk about trusting Jesus and knowing you're saved, I'd be happy to talk about it with you tonight. We're about done, and I'd be happy to sit down and talk with you about it tonight. Look at the scriptures and see what they say. But right where you are, you could lift up and say, Father, I believe that Jesus died for me, and you could be saved right in the seat where you sit. If you'd come to know God personally, you don't need me. I'd be happy to talk with you. What you need is the Holy Spirit telling you that Jesus died for you, and you looking up and saying, I believe it, and I'll receive the gift of life that He gives. But when you know Jesus is your Savior, the great life is a life lived in yieldedness to the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit in this particular case leads us in worship and witness. We can yell at people to witness. We can yell at them to worship. We can tell them to straighten out their lives. We can say you shouldn't do this and you ought to do that. But those things will not reform them. It's walking with the Spirit that will help. Many of you say, well, Thomas, how do you walk with the Spirit? You come back to the Word of God with a devoted and a yielded heart. And you say, Father, what you've given me in the Word will be the guideline for the way I walk. And I will walk with the Spirit of God, who is always truth, and the fruit of which teaches us to live and love, joy, and peace, and so forth. Thank you tonight, our Father, for your great mercies to us, for your love, and for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do thank you, too, for the Holy Spirit, for the ministry He bears to us, and the way our lives are renewed in the knowledge of truth by Him. Help me, Lord, to walk with the Spirit day by day, to make sure that my steps are measured by the truth of His giving, and help us to know the real freedom that He gives. We pray that for our assemblies, too, because we know as bodies of believers, it's easy to get our mind on things that are not right or not spiritual, and to want to pursue our own way contrary to what you may say. Help us, Lord, to be people who love you and prove that love in obedience to your word. We thank you for the young people here tonight and for their meeting at the camp. We pray, God, you'd bless them on this weekend retreat and those that are counselors and those that work with them. And we thank you, Father, for all of our company, that our hearts might be joined together in love, praising you. We pray then that you'd bless us tonight and keep us and encourage us and help us, Lord, to enjoy the truth of knowing Jesus as Savior and walking day by day with the Spirit of God in love for one another and in appreciation for your mercies. We give you thanks tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.